Pleasant good morning. If you would like to mark your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 9, that'll be the place we're going to start. And much of our lesson today will come from Matthew's account. We hope if you're visiting, you'll follow along in Scripture and give close attention to the things that God has stated. Jesus makes a statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 32, where he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." I want you to think about that for a minute. We know the history of the planet. We know that mankind was covering the planet some 2,000 years ago. Civilizations and empires and kingdoms existed all over. But how many people do you know by name from 2,000 years ago? How many people from 2,000 years ago are you studying to know more about? I suspect most of us, the only answer was Jesus. We're drawn to Jesus. Even disbelievers are compelled to investigate about a man who lived in the first century. I want us to consider for a few moments what draws us to Jesus. I believe we are drawn by the person of Jesus, who he was as a man. He attracted great crowds when he preached everywhere he went. Part of the reason for that, I'm convinced, is because of the statement in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 that tells us that he knew no sin, which Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 also says that Jesus was without sin. People could see the purity in him. He was a man who never once violated a command of God. He was a man who never once left off doing something which God commanded. And we're drawn to him for that reason. Jesus had the attitude of love, an attitude that was the same as the Father. We're told in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Out of love, In 2 Peter 3 and verse 29, or excuse me, chapter 3 and verse 9 of 2 Peter, he says that God doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's because of his love for us, even in our sin. John 3 and 16 says that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the reason he did that is because God so loved the world. Well, that love is the attitude of Jesus. I believe you can see that love in many places in Scripture. I've chosen to look with you in Matthew chapter 9. Let's read together in chapter 9 and beginning in verse 10. "It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" He's condemned here by the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel for eating with sinners, a meal indicating a degree of friendship, love, companionship. Jesus came to call the sinners. That's the same love of God manifested in sending Jesus to die for mankind. This love of God can be seen in Jesus' compassion. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 32, Scripture says, "Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way.'" And because of that love, he fed 4,000 men on this occasion. In Matthew chapter 20, two blind men cry out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on us." son of David, and they asked him if they might regain their sight. And in verse 34, last verse of chapter, he says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." Even again, back in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36 of that chapter, it says that Jesus felt compassion for the people because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This compassion of Jesus is the same as the Father. In Exodus chapter 34, God is going to let Moses see his backside. And he tells Moses something about himself. God describes himself. Exodus 34, and in verse 6, he said of himself, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." If you can't read that and just think, wow, you may have become dull of hearing. Be impressed with who God is. He is one who is full of love and compassion, as was Jesus. Jesus spoke about God as his Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, in verse 37, he says, "The Father who sent me, he has testified of me." Statements like this were considered blasphemy by the Jewish leaders, saying Jesus made himself out to be equal with God, and so they sought to silence him and kill him. 12 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "The Father sent him." And he does not stop saying this when men disagreed. In the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 7, he tells his disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And in verse 9, he replies to a question by Philip by saying, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus revealed the Father like no one before has ever done and no one has done after. We remember John 1 and verse 1 that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And listen to it. "We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." There was never a man who lived a perfect life like Jesus. Never a man who had a character and an attitude like Jesus. Never a man who revealed the Father like Jesus. Those things cause us to be drawn to Him. Secondly, I would say that we're drawn to Jesus by His miracles. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 24, Matthew 4 and verse 24, it reads that the news about Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, after He finishes what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. The very next verse says, "When He came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And among them was a leper who sought for a cleansing." And in chapter 8 and verse 3, Jesus healed him. Everyone who witnessed a miracle by Jesus was astonished. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 37, it said that they were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Again in Matthew 9 and in verse 33, it reads, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, there were a lot of miracles performed amongst the nation of Israel by the prophets of God. None of them compared to what Jesus was doing. And the Israelites could see that. Even his disciples were amazed. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 27, they were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And again, the disciples in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 20 were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? People saw things that were contrary to nature in what Jesus was doing. And we are amazed just reading about these miracles. How he walked on water in John 6. How he stilled the storm in Mark chapter 4. How he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children that would have been present in Matthew chapter 14. How Jesus raised the dead three times, raising Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. How he healed a blind man who had been born blind. Like all the witnesses of these things, we are drawn to him because of these miracles. We are also drawn to Jesus because of his teaching. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 47, it recounts an event for us when Jesus was 12 years old. Can you remember when you were 12 years old? He's 12 years old and he's at the temple. Verse 47 says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers. These would have been the priests and the most highly educated of the law of God. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was 12. He was deity in the flesh. People were amazed at his teaching, even at a very young age. And because of that, he drew crowds due to the teaching. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, it tells us that large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach as he proceeded to teach from the boat. In Mark chapter 2, it tells us that when he had come back to Capernaum several days later, it was heard that he was at home. And verse 2 says, many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Imagine so many people pushing into the house where you're at that there's no room even to get to the door because they want to hear you teach. That's what was going on. And the teaching of Jesus brought amazement. John 7 and verse 5, the Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? He was just a carpenter, not a one who studied the law of God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33, when the crowds heard his teaching, they were astonished. Mark 1 and 22, they were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Look at what Jesus' enemies were saying. I want you to look at John 7 with me just a moment. John 7 and verse 45 is an event where the Jewish leadership of the nation of Israel, who were predominantly Pharisees, they sent some men to go listen to Jesus teach. They were trying to catch Jesus in a fault, to hear him say something they could use against him. They sent these men to go and listen to Jesus. So again, in John 7 and verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers said, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" The enemies recognized there was something different about the way Jesus spoke, something different in what he was teaching, in even the way that he was teaching. Jesus taught in parables, which were easy to remember. The Gospel of Matthew, again, chapter 13, has the apostles asking Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" And in Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom to heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And he explains this a little more in verse 13, saying, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Then in verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Some had a heart to hear the spiritual truth, and some heard it, but they didn't understand it. They saw the story, but they didn't see the spiritual truth. The disciples could see that, but not everybody did, and not everybody does. No one else taught like Jesus. We refer to him as a master teacher for many reasons. If you're also open to the book of Matthew, turn back with me for just a moment to Matthew 5. I believe another reason Jesus' teaching was found to be attractive was because of his teaching about moral purity. Look at some examples of that with me very quickly here in Matthew 5. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Almost all of those are not the thinking of the world. Those attributes would not be praised by most people in the world. Verse 20. Jesus said, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 28, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Verse 32, "Who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Verse 44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I tell you, you and I are drawn to Jesus because of his teaching. When people are first exposed to the teaching of Jesus, they are amazed. I didn't know that was in the Bible. That's peculiar. It's so... they're dumbfounded. Let's never lose that sense of amazement, brethren. And let's help others become amazed by sharing what Jesus has said. We are drawn to Jesus because of his death. Why did Jesus die? Well, it wasn't because of crimes that he had committed. Judas was the one who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. If you're still in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 3, tells us, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, meaning that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He betrayed the one who was innocent. This is the man who betrayed him, saying this. Jesus was brought before the ruling authority of the Roman government at that point. His name was Pilate. In John chapter 18 and verse 38, he spoke privately with Jesus, trying to determine his guilt or innocence. And he returned to the Jewish leaders to render his verdict. John 18, 38. I find no guilt in him. It doesn't get any clearer than that, right? In Matthew 27, which is just a little later in the account, verse 24 says, Pilate took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. The man was innocent, but Pilate allowed him to be crucified. Why did Jesus die? I would point for a moment to the second gospel sermon that's recorded for us in Scripture. Actually, the first one, my apologies, Acts chapter 2. And in verse 23, Acts 2 and verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put into death. Why did he die? Godless men put him to death. The evil in man rejected who Jesus is, refused to listen or believe. They were threatened by him. Even the priesthood of Israel was afraid they would lose their influence over the people. So they had him crucified, relying on the lies of false witnesses and trumped up charges. But be clear in your understanding of this. Man did not mess up God's plan at the hands of evil men. No, it was his predetermined plan that at the hands of evil men, Jesus would be put to death. This was God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, we see a similar teaching that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This was always God's plan, that Jesus was going to die on a cross. Why did Jesus die? There's so many places we could look at in Scripture. I'm choosing to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This great purpose, this great sacrifice draws us to him, that he would suffer and die completely sinless and innocent for my sin. It's very personal to each one of us. We're all sinners. We're touched by the purpose of his death, moved to listen to him, to learn from him. We're angered at the injustice of his trials, the mockeries that took place. We're moved at the degree of his suffering. leading up to and including his being scourged and spit upon and mocked and nailed to a cross, crucifixion being so horrible. But the death of Jesus Christ was not the same as the death of all other men. And Scripture tells us that. You still got your marker in Matthew? Look at chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. When Jesus died, verse 45 says, "From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour." That's what we would call noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness. Verse 51. "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Verse 54. "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'This was the Son of God.'" Jesus' death was not like other men's death. Where I started was John 12, verse 32 this morning. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." The very next verse, 12:33, he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. "If I am lifted up." He was talking about his crucifixion. The primary reason we are drawn to Jesus is because of his death, given for our benefit. We are also drawn to Jesus because of his resurrection. He resurrects from the dead. Scripture tells us there were others who rose from the dead. I mentioned earlier in the lesson three others that Jesus raised from the dead. But Jesus is the only one to resurrect and never die again. In Romans 6 and verse 9, "Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him." Acts 1 and verse 9 tells us that he ascended out of their sight. He didn't die. He ascended into heaven. Romans 8 and 34 says Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. He is still alive is the concept there. The testimony of the witnesses causes us to believe in Jesus' resurrection. After Judas betrayed Jesus, and after Jesus ascended, Peter says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 21, that it is necessary that one of the men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And Matthias was chosen to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ, that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John." I mixed that up. My apologies. Let me start again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. There are so many witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The importance of the resurrection cannot be denied in Scripture. Acts 17:31 tells us God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The purpose of Jesus' resurrection is personal. It's applicable to every one of us. We've all sinned and deserve the punishment for sin, but all men can be rescued from the wrath to come through obedience to God. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. God raised Jesus from the dead, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Well, finally, my last point for the lesson. We are drawn to Jesus because of His words of eternal life. Men were drawn to Jesus in the first century, asking Him about eternal life. Two quick examples of that is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 16. "What good thing shall I do to receive or obtain eternal life?" You can see it again in Luke 10 and verse 25, when a lawyer put him to the test, asking, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Why would people come to Jesus and ask about eternal life from this man? Because Jesus was talking about eternal life a lot. He was teaching about eternal life. We have all been drawn to Jesus to learn how to receive eternal life. And He has told us. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, He says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Many in our world today stop right there. And they say, "All you need to do is believe and you're going to be saved. That's what Jesus said." Well, yes, Jesus said that. But that's not all that Jesus said. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, He says, "Unless you repent, you all likewise perish." To repent is to change the direction you're going. We're no longer going to live in the sin that God says is sin. We're going to change and move away from that. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." We have to be those who are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, He tells Nicodemus in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, what does it mean to be born again? People will argue about that today. Well, Jesus makes that very clear. He states this more plainly back in Matthew again, chapter 28, and in verse 19. Where He tells His disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 24 and 13 that the one who endures to the end will be saved. We have to remain faithful to Him unto death, He says in Revelation chapter 2. These are things that Jesus taught. John 5 and 24, Jesus says, "He who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." We are drawn to Jesus, attracted like a moth to the flame. Like the thirsty coming to the water, and the hungry drawn by the smell of food. Jesus said that was going to happen. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, we find another famous, memorable statement of Jesus, where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I ask you this morning, are you drawn to Jesus? Will you come to him? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to receive eternal life, I urge you, because of your belief in who he is, that you repent of your sin, confess him, be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sin, and into Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. And if you have obeyed the gospel and see that you have returned to sin, then you must feel weary and heavy laden. The rest that you yearn for is the forgiveness of God that comes through Jesus. He will give us rest, but we must repent of our sin and seek the Lord's forgiveness and take his yoke upon us and learn from him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.